God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening, I'm wanting to speak to us on, you can decide if you like kind of the nice feel good title. It's called One Holy Nation. If you're like me sometimes and you just like it straight up, no flowers and frills or whatever, just the main message, you can just call it the truth of the gospel. Strong words are not my words, they're the words of the Apostle Paul we'll look at just now. And just before we get to what I'm wanting us to share with and share over this evening, we've got a lot of scripture and I hope that's fine with you. So if you have a Bible here, maybe you want to actually take your Bible out tonight. I don't normally read off the screen, but tonight we're going to be reading big chunks of scripture, which is a good thing because scripture and all of scripture is profitable for us. In Acts 3 verse 19, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's speaking to men and brethren, he calls them, people from all over who've come together in Jerusalem. It was the time of the feast. And he looks at them and he says, after he's preached the whole message of Christ, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I think often as Christians, this repent word is a, it's a hard word, you know, it's a word we don't like using. It's a heavy word, it's a word that intimidates us. But the reality is that for us as Christians, we should embrace this word every day. We should be embracing the reality that every day we are going to need to live lives of repentance. Because we are not yet conformed to the image of Christ. The word repentance, for those who haven't done Bible school, is a word that comes from the Greek metanoia, same word we get metamorpho from, to turn, to transform. And it literally means I'm walking in one direction, I realize this direction is wrong, and I make a conscious decision to turn my ways around and go in this direction. Often when we think of repentance, we think of falling on our knees and crying. And you know, that's not always repentance. Sometimes we can fall on our knees and cry and get up and just walk in the same direction again. Repentance isn't an emotional thing. Yes, sometimes it involves emotions when we realize our fallenness and we've disappointed or hurt the people around us. But repentance in its essence is completely unemotional. Repentance in its essence is essentially just a realization of my wrongness and God's rightness and my need to conform to who He is. A while ago, we had a cell group, and I was so challenged. We were just sitting in our house, just talking about how we're experiencing Christ, and the one guy in small group, he just said, you know, he feels so bad because he can't remember when was the last time he repented. And maybe for some of us, it seems a little bit foreign, but what he realized is he's obviously missing something if God isn't busy shaping him. If he isn't coming to the place of realizing, God, I need to grow in holiness and purity in you. And this evening we're going to pray for some people at the end about repentance. About understanding that there are certain things and ways in my life, in my mind, in my understanding that is wrong, that Jesus needs to come and sanctify, that needs to come and make whole. So I want to just put this right as an introduction for all of us. The purpose of repentance isn't to feel bad. The purpose of repentance isn't to drill you down into the ground and make you feel like an absolutely nothing. Scripture says so beautifully here, the purpose of repentance is so that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit. When we come to that place where we acknowledge our wrong and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing inside of us. We allow the Holy Spirit to bring refreshing, to pour life into what was dead. Because anything that isn't conformed to the image of Christ in essence is still dead. Because it hasn't come to the author of life. And if we allow God to pour His life into those areas, times of refreshing flow. So with that as a background, before we, one more scripture before we dig into the big pieces. So we're going to speak about one holy nation. First Peter 2, a song we're going to be singing, if I have my way, quite a lot in church for the next while. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. You and I, as we sit here, if we are believers, Scripture says we are His chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. We have a unique heritage, a unique tribe to which we belong, the tribe of Christ. We have a unique ancestor, His name is Jesus. And we worship Him. We follow Him with everything that we have inside of us. Because we are a chosen generation. The song we're going to be singing is exactly that. We are a chosen generation. Rise up, holy nation. God, we live for you. Such a beautiful declaration of what I believe God would have us embrace in the time, in the place we are. Marian, Pastor Marian last week when she was ministering, she referred to this as well. We are a chosen generation, a holy, special people, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Just before that, why are we a special people? Why have we been chosen? Well, for the express purpose of proclaiming the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're His special people. I bow our head before we carry on. Father, we thank You this evening for the truth of Scripture to mold and to sculpt. We know, God, that You are the potter and we are just the clay. And God, we bring our hearts, our minds, our emotions, are all before You this evening. And we pray, Lord, that You would shape us according to Your glory. Lord, our desire is to be Your holy nation, Your own special people, a royal priesthood. And Lord, we pray that right now, Holy Spirit, You come and speak to us and inspire us and teach us. You breathe life over Your word, Lord God. That it brings forth light and life to all who hear. And Holy Spirit, I just declare my complete dependence upon You and Your working, Lord. That You would lead every word I speak to bring You glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we were in Rwanda, I think we mentioned briefly, we spent some time. One morning we went to the Kigali Genocide Memorial. A memorial to where they killed. Sorry, the sun. My keel bietjie uitgedroog vandag. I'm going to drink a lot of water. Genocide, where about 1 million people were killed in a period of 2 months. Killed disastrously. I don't even go to the images and the pictures and the stuff that they have of what happened and the stories that people tell. But it's interesting if you just rewind a little bit and you backtrack where it started. Rwanda was a pretty peaceful nation of three tribes, two larger tribes and one smaller tribe. Two tribes are the Hutus, which were the largest, and a slightly smaller, or a little bit smaller tribe, Tutsis, but the Tutsis, as a rule, were more well-off. They were slightly higher, supposed social class. And the Belgians came, Belgians and the French who ruled and colonized Rwanda. And they started to put up human, westernized borders. And they realized they have to provide some identification. And for some reason, they felt the need to provide in identification documents what tribe every individual is from. So they sent surveyors throughout the land. And if you were had 10 cattle or more, then you were designated as a Tutsi. If you had 10 cattle, if you had less than 10 cattle, you were a Hutu. That's how they made the call. If you were wealthy, you were a Tutsi. If you weren't, you were a Hutu. Then they started placing Tutsis in positions of power, and so it carried on, and the Hutus, which were the bigger group, started. I wasn't planning on telling any stories, so I don't know why I'm doing it now, but anyway, started what they called a Hutu power. The Hutus infiltrated the press and just incredible propaganda. The newspapers were just pushing out this propaganda that Hutu is better than Tutsi. They drew up the Ten Commandments of Hutu power. The Ten Commandments of Hutu power is just, Google it. It's scary, the stuff that they wrote in there. But any person, any Tutsi who gives his daughter to be married to a Hutu, any Hutu who gives his daughter to be married to a Tutsi, one of the Ten Commandments is denying the Hutu and he should be killed. Any Hutu woman who marries a Tutsi, she should be killed because she is bringing forth the seed of the Tutsi. The Ten Commandments of Hutu power, which they propagate, was in the newspapers, it was on TV, it was all over the place. They were pushing this thing. Sowing division, bringing division, so much so that the president got assassinated, his plane got shot down, he was a Hutu. In 1994, I think it was April the 18th, or something around there. Can you remember, Christoph? Somewhere around there. The airplane got shot down. Most people believe by Hutus themselves. Within half an hour, they'd set up roadblocks across the whole of Kigali. They had lists drawn up beforehand, prepared. They designated every block to who is now. They designated couple of people to each block, and he went around and he drew up a list. They called him death lists. The names of all the Tutsis who lived in his region. They spread these lists amongst themselves. Within half an hour of the airplane being shot down, they set up roadblocks across Kigali, stopping all of the traffic, and anyone found to be a Tutsi was promptly hacked to death. Carried on, just incredibly. We just read. Read the story a little bit. It's scary. You know, as we were walking through that thing, I realized, you know, it's great sometimes to celebrate the glory of God in man, what He has done in man. When you walk home from that Kigali Memorial Center and you just walked out of it, and you think, well, this is really bad. But praise the Lord, this is the only place it's happened. And then you walk into the second wing of the Memorial Center, and then it's more and more, five or six different genocides. Just a couple of other genocides that they highlight up. Because it's not only the Rwandan genocide memorial, it's just a memorial to genocide as a whole. I was said a couple of weeks that they've got these big holes in the side of the parliament buildings from the bombs, from when they're at the end of it, where the Tutsis and the new president, Paul Kagame, came and they took back power through the war. And the Rwandans decided they're not going to rebuild it. They're not going to fix the bullet holes all over the country. Because they want to remind themselves that never again are they going to let this happen. Never again are they going to come to a place where they become so divided based upon a man-made division that brothers hack brothers to death. Fathers hack children to death. And vice versa. And you walk there and our world is confronted again with a complete depravity of who we are as men. I don't know why I shared that whole story. It's a lot darker than I wanted to go this evening. But as I was looking through this, started praying through quite a while ago as leaders, we just started praying into this area. The district is just coming together and just felt God just speak to us about something that He's wanting to break and something that He's wanting to shift. Because that ethnicism, racism, whatever you want to call it, isn't something that started in 1940-odd when the Belgians drew up their man-made divisions of what is a Hutu and what is a Tutsi. It didn't start when Hitler decided he's going to do what he said, the work of Jesus by exterminating the Jews. So almost direct quote just from him. It started way before that. It starts, can trace it all the way back to the book of Exodus. Probably the Exodus as well, and even Genesis. But one specific example in the book of Numbers. Moses marries an Ethiopian woman. And his sister and his brother comes to him and say, whoa, his cousin, what are you doing? And they spoke out against him, and they were offended about the fact that he'd married somebody from a different ethnicity. And God spoke very clearly to them and judged them very strongly. woke up all of a sudden leprous, and she repented, and she went to Moses and said, "Moses, please pray for me." And Moses prayed. But the reality is that it's something that God spends a lot of time in Scripture towards. And that's why I want us to read a lot of Scripture. Because I think many of us sometimes miss how much time Scripture devotes towards this thing. In Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Sorry, I didn't put these on the PowerPoint, so we're going to have a slightly different translation up there for you. He was a centurion of the Italian regiment and a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in, Acts chapter 10 for those who are reading, and saying to him, "Cornelius," and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea," because that's what you do when you live by the sea, you tan. So he's a tanner, and maybe you can give Mezen some lessons on how to do it properly. He will tell you what you must do. If you ever read this in Afrikaans, they've got the coolest Afrikaans word ever here. A tanner in Afrikaans is a leerlooier. How cool is that for a word? Simon die leerlooier. His house is by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very angry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." A voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered with himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell up. He preaches the gospel to them. While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. He said to him, 'Send men to Joppa. Call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." We see here two whole chapters dedicated to the Apostle Peter coming to the awakening that God doesn't differentiate between Jews and Greeks. Two whole chapters. You wonder, why does it take a whole miracle? Why does Peter have to get this big vision? Why does an angel have to appear to Cornelius to come and fetch Peter? Why all of these miraculous events happening? Because the reality is, if it wasn't for that, Peter would never have gone to the house of Cornelius, because it was wrong for him to visit somebody of a different ethnic group. The whole institution at that time was built around the reality that Jews are better than everybody else. If you were a Jew, you don't keep company with a Samaritan, because Jews are a higher class than a Samaritan. Jesus comes, and through his action, he freaks out his disciples, because he's got no problem spending time with Samaritans. He's got no problem spending time with the woman at the well. He doesn't see, it's just another Samaritan woman. You know, when he speaks about the good Samaritan, the guy who's beaten up and lies on the side of the road, the first one who comes past, can't remember the exact order, but I think the first one is the priest. First one maybe is a priest. And he walks on the other side of the road, because it was a Samaritan. He had to distance himself from the Samaritan. The next one that comes past is a Pharisee. He walks on the other side of the road, because the Samaritan isn't good enough for his care. And then someone else comes, helps him, takes him to an inn, provides for him, and God says, "Which one here was the one who reflected the heart of God? Which one here is the neighbor?" Because he says, when we look at skin color and we look at one another from ethnicity, God's trying to say to Peter, he shows him a whole thing about rising, killing, and eating different types of food, but Peter understands, this has got nothing to do with the food I'm eating. The message that God's saying to me here, he's using food to illustrate it to me, but he's not speaking about food. He's speaking about something completely different. He's speaking about an issue in my heart that Peter realizes he needs to repent from. For Peter, repentance happened right there in that moment where he said, "Oh God, I was wrong, so let me go." And he goes into the house of Cornelius and he preaches to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit for it. He's like, "Whoa, this isn't meant to happen. These people are praying in tongues. These people are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people are prophesying. I suppose if that's happened, then we should baptize them too." Revelation to him. So he has them baptized. The guys in Jerusalem hear about this and they say, "What? You went into the house with common people and ate with them?" And Peter sits down and he discusses it to them and says, "Okay, well, obviously God is in this." They repent. They realize they're wrong and they change their heart. In Acts chapter 15, certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Often we read this and we think it's about the law and it's about religious tradition. I want to tell you it had nothing to do with law and religious tradition. It had everything to do with ethnic pride. It had everything to do with we're better than those who aren't circumcised. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with him, they had a big fight. We're going to look at some other passages now. Do you know this is the only thing I can find in Scripture where the apostles in public confronted and disagreed with one another? We're going to see just now there's a place where the apostle Paul gets up and publicly rebukes Peter in front of everybody. Here Paul and Barnabas have a big fight with these people who come up from Judea. And certain others of them should go up to... So because they've got this big fight, they say, okay, but you're not wanting to be difficult. You're just misunderstanding something. We're seeing something else from Scripture. So let's come together and go to the elders, and specifically to James, because he's the appointed leader in Jerusalem. James wasn't one of the disciples. Interesting, he was the brother of Jesus. The disciples had 3 years with Jesus. James had his whole life, however much younger he was than Jesus, with Jesus. Jesus could, in that time, invest a lot more into James than he could in the 3 years with his friends. And he built into James, and this James was the one who understood the heart and the person of Jesus the most. And Paul and Barnabas say, well, let's go to them in specific, and whatever James says, we'll go with that. Certain others of them should go to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders, about the specific question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed the Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. They reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe, reflecting to the story in Acts 10 and 11. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. So James says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, from blood. The very first gathering of church leaders was about the thing of ethnic pride, of racism. Can, in their sense, Gentiles, non-Jews, actually get saved? Do they have to first become Jews in culture before they can enter into a relationship with Jesus? They come together, seek the heart of God, and God's really clear. He speaks to them, and James gets up and he says, okay guys, we've heard all the stories, so this is what I decide, so this is what God is saying. And James gives direction as a leader, and he stands up and he says, we'll write to them and we'll say, don't worry about any of the Jewish tradition, because it's not about your ethnicity. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled. But everything else that has to do with Jewish law, you're not bound by, because you're not Jews. And what he's saying there is, for so long we've thought that this Messiah was going to come to save the Jews, But you know what we've realized? He's come to save all people. And that's what James says there. If we can have that verse up there again. Verse 17. The rest of mankind. Those who are left, that speaks about the rest of mankind, the non-Jews, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. God looks out and He says, yes, I've chosen the Jewish people for a time. I've chosen them to allow them to be a light to the nations of my goodness and my grace. But He's clearly beginning to speak to the apostles here and saying, it was never meant to stay there. It was never meant just for you to experience this. You were meant to be the carriers of my goodness and my love. You were meant to be the carriers of my hope and take it across the nations. Some of you are reading more Bible tonight than you have in months, but that's okay. Galatians 1, from verse 6. Paul writes, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. It's amazing how strong Paul feels about this. He calls it a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not according to, by me is not according to men. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown, and so he carries on. And then Galatians 2. He went and he's preaching everywhere. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. That was in Acts 15, we just read. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Just as a pause there. It's so amazing to me, his humility. What's happened here, he says, once I got saved, I started preaching the gospel, but then I didn't go to Jerusalem to be taught by the disciples. I went to Arabia. He went to the desert for 3 years. And most scholars believe for 3 years in the desert, he spent time with Jesus. Jesus discipled him. Jesus taught him. And then he comes back and he's got this incredible revelation and he's preaching the world of a lie. He's preaching for 14 years. And he realizes, you know, maybe despite all of this, I'm missing something. He goes to the disciples, the apostles, James and the others, willing to admit that it's possible that everything he's been teaching has been in vain. The humility to say, God, these are the people I know you appointed. Despite my amazing revelation, I know that what James says goes because that's the way you work. And maybe I've run in vain. Let me go to James to just check whether I'm missing it. Despite my abundance of revelation. So he goes to James and he went, and that's what we read in Acts 15. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. We came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were. And it carries on there. And then verse 11. I encourage you to read this whole passage and just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal just the intricacies that happened here between the apostles as they spoke through these issues. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Paul feels very strongly about this. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? I just want to stay there. He says, they were deviating from the truth of the gospel. This reality to Peter is the truth of the gospel. This reality that God has called all men alike to Peter, this is the truth of the gospel. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. And then he carries on, he says, whether we are Jews or whether we are Gentiles, we are saved by the grace of God. And then in this context, we read from verse 19 in Galatians 2. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. One has to read all of that, and there are many other scriptures, for us to come to a place to understand that scripture is very clear. Many teachers today see it as a grace law dilemma, which obviously there is an element, but it's a lot more than just grace law. Because it's not about the law to the Jews or the grace to the Jews. It's about the non-Jews, different ethnicities, people from different cultures and different cultures. How do we accommodate them because they're not as cool as us? In scripture here, I've just read almost four whole chapters dedicated to speaking about this issue. With all of that as a background, Paul writing and he says, you know, you've read and you've seen how I advanced above most of my contemporaries in Judaism. As far as Jews go, I'm a pretty cool Jew. Jews are cool and I'm the coolest of the cool Jews. With that in context, he steps and he says to us, Galatians 2 verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is he saying? He's saying, I have stepped away from any ethnic human heritage I might possibly have. And I've taken a new heritage, Christian. I'm no longer a Jew, I'm a Christian. The Gentiles would say, I'm no longer a Greek, I'm no longer a Spaniard, I'm no longer a Zulu or an Afrikaner, I'm a Christian. And yes, in our culture, I'm not saying there isn't room for culture. But what Paul's saying here is, first and foremost, my allegiance is to the body of Christ and His people. Before I put anything else, you know, if we're going to look at, let me not run ahead of myself. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So then we terug op die PowerPoint, Tanya. There we go. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were, remember we've just read Galatians 1 and 2 and he's carrying on with this theme. And now in Galatians 3 he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. When Christ Jesus looks at us, Scripture says He made us out of one blood. I was reading just an article yesterday. DNA tests show DNA differences between any two of us in this room here. there'll be a difference of about 0.2% between any one two of us. Whether we've got the same skin color, different skin color, whatever, there'll be a 0.2% DNA difference between us. The point that's attributable DNA-wise to our race is 0.01%. Something which we make to be this massive big biological difference biologically is completely insignificant. And Scripture says God makes absolutely no distinction. Are you still with me? Because we're going to get practical about this now. Step it up a little bit to the place where I think for some of us, I know this is something that God's been working with me through. Gaan bietjie pot roer, but that's good. Revelation 5. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, we shall reign on the earth." You know, we're a chosen generation, a holy nation, His own special people, a royal priesthood. But we can only be that if we step away from our earthly identities. And that's exactly what it says. You know what the word redeemed means? Redeemed means bought back. I went and I paid for it and I bought it. It's mine again. I've redeemed it. He says here, "For you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every nation." If you are a Christian, the day you become a Christian, do you know what you are meant to do? You are meant to say, "Oh, I was this big ethnic thing up until now, but God is redeeming me out of that to where I am now." That doesn't mean I have to change necessarily my taste in music or my food preference or whatever it may be. But it does mean that if there's a place where I have to choose my allegiance, easy choice. Do I have to choose in following what my family says or the people of Christ? Well, that's an easy choice. Because they're my family, yes, but I've been redeemed out of that nation. I've been redeemed out of my earthly heritage into a new heavenly heritage. It gets even tougher. Galatians 6, just throwing it in there. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh eat corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. Let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Affirmative action isn't a new thing. Making a deliberate decision to give advantage to a certain group of people. What does Scripture say? It says, as far as I possibly can, do good to everybody, but especially to who? To Christians. In other words, if I'm doing a, just be straight here, a job application, a job interview, I don't ask whether he's black or white. I don't ask whether he's Asian. If I'm doing affirmative action, godly style, I'm asking, do you believe in the body of Christ, in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Because then, I'm meant to be doing good towards you. I'm meant to be doing favors for you. As far as possible, as far as legal, as far as kind of without getting corrupt about it, Scripture says, who are the people that we should give advantage to in our lives? Believers. Just before we get to the last scripture, then we're going to pray for some people. You know, I'm convinced that the majority of us here, in our hearts, don't consider ourselves to be racist. But I'm convinced at the same time, and I include myself in this, that all of us here have an underlying deep racism thing built into us because of our society. You know, I've had some people who come and they visit church here, and afterwards we ask them what it was like. They say, "Yeah, this lack of money seems made mention to me. They're not my people." You know what they're saying? They're saying they want a white Afrikaner church. You know what I'm saying to them? Get saved. And I'm being serious. I'm not saying you're going to hell, but you need to get saved. You've been brought into bondage and you need Jesus to set you free from that. They only express what many of us have in our hearts. We walk into a room where there are a couple of black people or a couple of white people, depending on whichever is foreign to us. And immediately, who do we get drawn towards? Skin color. And yes, there's a place of just similar styles and similar way of doing things. I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying that, you know, don't have a white friend. But I'm saying if he's drawn to you because he is white, or you're drawn to him because he's white, or you're pushed away from the other side because he's black. You know how many of us tell stories? We've all heard it. I've told myself. I'm sitting in my car with the robot, and a black man came walking up to my window. So what if he's black or white? But inside of me over years, there's been built into this thing that, oh, I must just be a little bit more careful about the black guy. Am I the only one who's ever thought that? Something deep-rooted that our society and our culture has said to us, and that Scripture, I believe, wants us to understand that this is an abomination before God. God says this is a foul-smelling, stinking thing that He wants to get out of His church. A place where we're black or white or Khoza or Zulu or Pedo or Venda or Afrikaans or English has absolutely no effect apart from just the practical language and stuff we do. But when it comes, where is my heart? With a believer. What heritage is irrelevant in the greater scheme of things? Because He has redeemed us out of every tribe into a new tribe. Out of every tongue. You know, so many of us, and obviously just in the Afrikaans thing where I am now, we're so strong about my language. You know, with mate all of this. You know what our Scripture would have us say? You've been redeemed out of your language. Whatever language is necessary to build others up and to bring them closer to Christ, use that language. If you need to learn Swahili or Russian, whatever, then do it and get rid of your wegheiligheid or jou taal. If you want to speak it at home, that's fine. But don't make that something which is an obstacle in your relationship and the purpose in the kingdom of God. And for every one of us, this manifests differently, but I'm almost convinced very, very few of us here can honestly walk out of this room and say, God, there's absolutely nothing in me of this. Our society, whichever side we come from, has just indoctrinated us way too much for any of us to have missed it, or whichever side of the coin we're from. If you think I'm going too far, let me close with Jesus' words. I'm going to ask the ushers if you could just pass out the elements of the communion so long, please. Matthew chapter 12. While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But He answered and said to the one who told Him, where is... But He answered to the guy and He said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He stretched out His hand towards His disciples and He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. Jesus goes to the absolute extreme of saying, right now, sitting here, if I have to choose between my mother Mary or this woman sitting here in need of the gospel, she's more my mother than the mother there. Because at that stage, His mother wasn't saved yet. His brother, James, who would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Jesus says, yes, he's my brother, but you know he's my real brother in my heart? This one sitting here. This is my brother. Can I tell our first upgrade? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And I know this isn't something that's popular to say today. I know it's not something that's easy for us. You know what got me thinking about? I'd heard a little bit people saying this, saying that, saying this. And I'd kind of say, ach nee man, racism isn't such a big thing anymore. Until one of the girls in church, her dad set up a meeting for me, with me, wanted to come and see me. He drives, how long is the drive from Tenin? 3.5 hours. He drives 3.5 hours from Tenin to speak with me for 30 minutes and drives back for 3.5 hours to tell me how he won't allow his children to be in a multicultural church. Because we're going against the purposes and the ways of God. And I'm, don't want to get into the discussion that happened there. But you know what I realized? This is so deep rooted and so big still. And I want to say it straight, black and white. Julius is as much in need of repentance and salvation in this area as anybody else. We need to come to a place where we stand up and we say, God, thank you for my skin. It works cool in the sun this way or that way, and I appreciate it. But God, it doesn't define anything about who I am. I am defined by the blood of Jesus. Because you have redeemed me out of my tribe, my people, my nation, my culture, to your own special people. And we're going to be singing this song because I'm wanting God, through our worship and through our times of singing, to stir up the truth of what He is doing. Take time and allow Him through the worship to bring us to the place of repentance. Not repentance necessarily falling on our knees, weeping before God. Some of us, it might be that. It's just, God, help me to change my ways. Because I'm in need to be saved in this area. You know, there where Donnie stays, Donnie's got interesting neighbors. Stays out at Rayton, and his neighbors run the Radio Pretoria. Some of you might by accident have stumbled onto the broadcasts. You know, they've got this whole lager mentality thing going there. And just complete ridiculousness. But I don't believe Donnie is there by accident. He grew up amongst them, played rugby with them, went to the same schools as them. But yet somehow did a miracle in Donnie's heart. Where Donnie can be here today while his neighbors are all doing their thing this morning. If God could do it in Donnie's heart, He could do it in anybody's heart. And I want us, and tomorrow night we're going to do it a little bit, we're going to pray for Donnie. As a representative of what God wants to do in that element of the community. If any of you, specifically some of the Brack brothers and sisters, if you come from a culture of just intense racial hatred, then please just let me know either tonight or send me an email tomorrow. We want to pray for you as a representative of your community. Because God wants to come and do something. I'm going to say another bold thing. Crazy bold. In South Africa, find me a church that is flourishing as a multicultural, interracial church. Just one. There isn't. Not one church in South Africa that's truly multicultural and flourishing. Rhema was, for a while, this great white church with a couple of black faces. You know what happened when the black faces started coming? Anyone been to Rhema recently? The white faces left. 10 years ago, there were 20,000 white members. Now there's 30,000 members, of which 25,000 are black. What happened to the other 15,000 members? Sorry, the numbers are, I'm guessing, I'm approximating. The reality is that even within our Christendom, this is such a deep-rooted thing, and God wants to come and pull out a root. Because we say it with our lips, but when it comes to our actions and the way we live, we're like Peter. What if somebody sees? What's somebody going to say? What if they go home and they tell James that I was eating with a non-Jewish guy? And Paul gets up in public and he says to him, you hypocrite. The only place in Scripture, twice where we see it. First at the Jerusalem Council, three times. Second time, when those people came and Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them. the third time when Peter and Paul got stuck about this issue. The only time in public where we see the apostles and people ministering the gospel conflicting with one another. It's not about law and grace. It's about ethnic pride that God wanted to stamp out and give us a clear indication back then already that He's not going to stand for it. So I'm going to ask us all to stand. And if you have, has anyone not received the elements? Anyone been missed out by accident? If you understand this evening a need in your heart for repentance in this area, not repentance and saying, God, I'm sorry, but repentance and God, I need to go in the right direction. This is the wrong direction. I need to go in that direction. Then I'm going to ask that you bring your bread and your grape juice and come and stand right in the front here. Just as a statement of saying, God, I'm stepping out. Because there's something vile in my heart, Lord, that you need to cut out. I can't do it, Lord, but you can. So if that's you, just right now, you can just step out right to the front here. You guys can just walk right to the front. We need a lot of more people coming. And for all of us, we've been praying about this as leaders a lot. And I'm going to ask God to, we've been asking God, I'm going to continue that He would, in our daily lives, every day, make us attentive to this thing. God, this is something that it's not going to be in heaven, put it that way. It's not something that's pleasing to Him in any way. So Father God, right now we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness, God. God, thank You that as that song says, You see the depths of our heart and You love us the same, Lord. But being here this evening and just realizing our need for repentance doesn't change anything about Your love for us, God. Your love is already perfect and unfathomable, God. And we choose to step into that love. And Lord, even as we're standing and I'm right in the front with all these guys, Lord. God, we acknowledge our need for change on the inside, God. We acknowledge our need for repentance, Lord, for turning away and walking around. Not according to the ways of man, but according to Your ways, God. And Lord, we thank You that You have come and You've called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. And right now, You're calling us out of darkness, God. Lord, we repent for, like Peter, deceiving the truth of the gospel. God, we want to walk in the truth, Lord. Your righteousness. And God, thank You that You have called us out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, to be Your own special people, God. Your own tribe, God. Just if you're standing in front or maybe even at the back, just in your own words, just whatever God's speaking to you about. You respond and in your own time, you eat of the bread and you drink of the wine. And you covenant with God and say, God, I'm not perfect, but You're making me perfect, Lord. And Your body was broken for my weakness. Your cross is enough. Those of you in the front, just you can do it on your own time. The rest of you at the back, let's eat together. And Lord, we thank You for Your blood to wash away our every sin, to cleanse us and to purify us, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that Your blood is sufficient, Lord, for our every need. And let's drink together.
I just strongly feel that I must share this testimony with you. Last year, we were called to go to Stellenbosch to be part of the ministry training program. And in our group, there was a couple, Bonnie and Sasanda, from another church, and they were doing the ministry training program with us. And throughout the beginning of the course, the whole time I was feeling like, do they have the same vision as us because they're not from Shofar? And do they have the same heart as us? And what are they really coming to do here? And, like her and I, we didn't get on well in the beginning. And, then one of the leaders approached me and spoke to me and said to me that he's going to say something that's harsh now, but I must sort it out with God. And then he said to me that I'm a racist and that I'm religious and that I must sort it out with God, and which is really hard to take if you think that you're quite mature and you're coming to do this ministry training program to go into full-time ministry. And then I just went out from there, and like the rest of the afternoon, I just took the afternoon off, and I was just weeping before God because I was like, yes, God, this is something an area that I really don't see. Like, I've got a lot of black friends and I understand most black languages, and, I don't mind hugging and spending time with black people at all. And I said to God, you've really got to show me now because this is one area that I, most of the time I hate it when people say that I'm racist because I feel that that's an easy way out, like an easy way out of an argument to say, oh no, you're racist. And then I feel like, yes, but don't you see how I love you? Don't you see how I love people of your culture? Oh, this is just an argument between me and you. It's got nothing to do with the color that you are. And, then God just came to show me, like, that if I had to marry a black man, like if my husband had to be black, would that be okay with me? And in that, I was like, you, but I can't be intimate with a black man. Like, I can't. I'm married, and I was married then. But, like, in my mind, I thought, how can I be intimate with a black man? How can I? Whereas if I had to think of if somebody else was my husband, if it was another white man, that would have been different. Like, it wasn't strange for me to think of it that way. And in last year, I really trusted God to come and change something in my heart because I was like, God, I don't see this. You've got to do this. I can't. Because I don't even know where to start. And I repented of it. And throughout the year, like, stuff happened. There were opportunities where people were talking about racism in leadership stuff and saying that it's fine in your heart. Like, if you want a black person to, it's fine, you're friends and you love each other and you're brothers in Christ. And na-na-na. But do you want to see that person succeed more than you? Like, do you want that person to have more than you have? Or do you feel like, wow, this guy's also just come to Christ? And we're like, I don't know if it makes any sense to you, because it didn't make a lot of sense to me at all. But God really came to change something in my heart. And now, if I can pick up a black baby, then I just want to kiss the child and love the child. And like, if it makes sense at all, but like, I just want to kiss black people all the time, because I don't have, there's not that grill has been taken out, which is just racism. That's all that it is. And God has come and taken that out of my heart. And, I'm not saying that I'm perfect or anything, but if you're willing to submit to what God has for you, and if you're willing to repent and let Him do whatever He needs to do, then I can really testify that God has come and changed my heart in that.
Thanks, Mary. If you're in the front and you feel you still want someone to pray with you about something specific, and you're welcome to stay. We'll pray with you. If you're here and maybe you've got a prayer request, maybe it's something to do with this message, something completely else, whatever it may be, feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. So there's coffee and tea outside, and if you're visiting, there's some cake or cookies or something. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Father, I thank you for this time we've been able to spend together, Lord. Thank you that you're perfecting your bride, Lord. Thank you that you're shaping us, you're forming us, Lord. Thank you for times of refreshing to come from you, Lord. As we yield to your Spirit and we allow you to shape us according to your image, God. And Father, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that through the week and the weeks ahead, Lord, you would bring to the surface, Lord, any underlying racial pride that we might still have, God. Lord, we want to reflect your glory, God. We want to walk away, Lord, from our human heritage into the chosen generation, your special people, God. And I thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord God. I thank you that as we go from here, that your Spirit goes with us and leads us in the way you have prepared, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a fantastic evening further. Thank you so much.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.